And this morning we will focus in on Judges chapter 6, and we will read from verse 25 down through verse 40. So Judges 6, starting to read in verse 25, and we will read down to verse 40 together. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and a second bull 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And it came about, because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, that he did it by night. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. And they said to one another, "Who did this thing?" And when they searched about and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die. For as he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is God, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar." Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abizrites were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, "If thou wilt deliver Israel through me, as thou hast spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and is dry in all the ground, then I will know that thou wilt deliver Israel through me, as thou hast spoken." And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let thine anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground." And God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground. So we have been studying in this book of Judges, we have noted that there are lessons that God wants to teach us. There are lessons that we can learn, both from God's acts of discipline that he brings upon his people Israel. And also, there are lessons that we can learn from the lives of those whom God chooses to deliver or rescue his people Israel from the discipline. Gideon is one of those men. He's one of the judges. He's one of the deliverers that God calls into service. As we first were introduced to Gideon, and we saw it last week in the first half of chapter 6, Gideon was asking a question that we often ask. God, if you are with me, if you're taking care of me, why are all of these bad things happening to me? That's the question on Gideon's heart. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us, and given us into the hand of Midian. We see Gideon demonstrating spiritual imperceptivity. He doesn't understand what's going on. He is as blinded as the rest of Israel. And God's going to show them the reason that you are going through what you are is because of your sin. Your hearts have grown far from me. You are serving false gods. And Gideon and Israel, I'm trying to get your attention. Now, we've mentioned many times before, every time we go through tough times does not equate to God bringing discipline upon us. Sometimes God allows us to go through a tough time because he wants to use us as we go through that tough time in the life of someone else. And one of the best ways for the light of Jesus Christ to shine in your life and in my life is when we're going through the darkness of a tunnel in our life. And when Jesus Christ really makes a difference in someone's life is when we're going through difficulty and pain. But sometimes when we do go through difficulty, God's trying to get our attention, just like he is here with Israel. While Gideon's saying, God, why are we going through this? God comes to him in the person of the angel of the Lord and says to Gideon, arise, O valiant warrior. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you as my tool. And in verse 14 of chapter 6, God gave Gideon a very clear set of orders. He said to him, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Gideon, go. I've sent you. And he not only gave him a very clear commission, saying, go and deliver your people, he also gave him the assurance of his presence with him. And in verse 16, he said, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. He gave him a charge, and he gave him a corresponding promise. This is what I'm asking you to do, and I'm going to equip you to do it. He had a call, and he had a promise. But before God is going to use Gideon as his tool, he has some work that he wants done in Gideon's heart. There's some issues there that Gideon needs to face. In fact, God's going to say, Gideon, before I use you, there's some things in the own backyard of your life that need attention. One of the encouraging things we're going to see this morning in the life of Gideon is that God doesn't limit himself to using perfect people. Because if he did, he wouldn't use any of us. We won't experience the perfect work of God in our lives where we will be like Christ until we are with him. And God does not expect perfection from you right now in order to use you. Just like he doesn't from Gideon. We're going to see Gideon failing miserably in this chapter. But God does ask for steps of obedience. I had a call a few weeks ago from a young man who I believe has been running from God for a long time. And he called me and said, can we get together and talk? And I said, sure. If we're going to talk, we might as well talk and have some coffee. So meet me at Starbucks. So they know me by my first name there now. So we met at Starbucks, and he went on to relay to me how everything in his life has gone bad. He has nothing. He has no direction. He is just experiencing life at its very bottom. And communicated that he really he's got to do something to get things back on track. And I said to him, I'll tell you what, if you're willing to start where you need to start, and that is with your relationship with God, I will work with you. And I offered to meet with him once a week and to disciple him and to work with him to get him in a place in his life where he can once again say that he's walking with the Lord. But I said, this is what I want to do. I don't want you to give me an answer right now. I want you to leave here and think about it. And I want you to take the initiative to call me and set up our first time together. Because I wanted him to demonstrate, at least in a very small way, that he was willing to take one step toward God. And I never heard from him. See, God wasn't looking for total perfection in this young man's life. But I think God does expect a step of obedience, a step toward him. And we're going to see, even though Gideon is flawed, he demonstrates a lack of faith, he's got his life is messed up as this section opens up, and his heart is not yielded to the Lord, God still uses him. Why? Because he's willing to take some simple steps of obedience in his life. So let's begin to look at the section. We're going to begin in chapter 6, verses 25 through 32. And in 25 through 32, God's going to say, Gideon, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you in a mighty way. But first, we've got to check out your own backyard. First, we've got to deal with some heart issues. In fact, Gideon, you've got some idols in your own household. And before I can use you, those have to be taken out. If you're going to deliver other people, you've got to make sure that your own backyard is clean. And so he begins with Gideon's household, his father's house. And in verse 25, he says, in fact, it says the same night. Remember, God had said, Gideon, you are going to be a deliverer. I'm going to use you, in verse 14, to deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. In verse 16, he says, I'm with you, Gideon. He said, you shall defeat Midian as one man. He's got a call. He's got a promise. In verse 25 says, the same night, God says, Gideon, you need to look in the backyard of your life. Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. Remember, that would be like a wooden pole that was used in worship of this goddess Asherah. And I want you to tear down that altar to this Canaanite god Baal. I want you to take the wood from this pole that's used to worship this goddess and use it for firewood, and then take the bull that you use to pull down the altar, cut it up, and build an altar to the one true God, put the meat from the bull upon it, and you offer a sacrifice to the one and only true God. And Gideon does it. It says he grabs 10 guys. He goes, he pulls down the altar to Baal. He cuts down the Asherah pole. He breaks it up into firewood. He kills the bull and offers the sacrifice. And the next morning it says the men of the city are outraged. Now remember with me where this is happening. Gideon is of the tribe of Manasseh. Gideon is an Israelite. Gideon lives amongst Israelites. Gideon lives in a town of Manasseh. And these are Israelite men who are so infuriated that an altar to a false god has been torn down that they seek him out and try to kill him. So we have Israelite men, people who are descendants of the one who were freed from their bondage to slavery in Egypt, people who are God's own chosen people, people who their purpose is to be a holy and righteous people, a bright light in the midst of a pagan world, so that others would come to them and enter into relationship with God. And they have grown so cold toward God that they are more concerned about finding out the person who finally had the guts to tear out the false worship, and they want to kill him instead of honor him. And they track down and find out that it was Gideon. And Gideon's father comes to his aid and says, listen, let's just take a step back. If Baal is really a god, then Baal should be the one to discipline him. And so they actually changed Gideon's name and started calling him Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him. God says, Gideon, I want to use you. I want you to be my tool. I'm going to use you in mighty ways that you can't even imagine. But before I do, I want you to clean up the own backyard of your life. There's foreign worship there. Your heart is not solely devoted to me. You got to clean that up. I was recently told about a man who is the leading family counselor in the Metroplex of Dallas, Texas. If he's not the leading one, he's one of the leading counselors doing marriage and family counseling. And the man who lives there who relayed this to me said that that man, who's the leading counselor in the vast Dallas Metroplex, the most famous one helping husbands and wives keep their marriages together, that guy has been married 5 times. And he looks at me and says, you know, how'd you like to go to him for marriage counseling? It's kind of like you say, you know what, bud? Go get your own backyard cleaned up before you try to help other people. And that's what God is saying here to Gideon. I'm going to use you, but I want you to clean up your own backyard. First John, when we went through that this last summer, remember the very last verse in the book of First John says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Paul wrote the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and says to them in verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. For that first century church, part of their culture was the worship of foreign gods. And it's kind of hard for us to identify with that, although we have people all around us who literally worship foreign gods, who worship idols. You remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus was talking about the fact that anything that takes God's place in our heart is an idol. Anything that takes God's place in our heart is really a foreign god. And he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. And in that context, he was talking about money as an idol. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. He said, you can't serve two gods. And An idol is something that we serve with our lives more than God. It's something that has our heart more than God. Our worship is something that's more important to us than God. And God tells Gideon, you've got things in your own backyard of your life that are more important to you than me. And I'm going to use you, but you've got to get it out. He didn't say, it's okay to leave those things there, but I just don't want you to pay attention to them. It's okay to have it there, but just try to readjust your priorities. He said, no, you get some oxen, you tear it down, you cut it down, you burn it up, and get your priorities right. And just as God spoke to Gideon, he will speak to you as well. The New Testament says he speaks to us through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if we are indeed a child of God. If we are what the Bible defines as a Christian. Remember with me, the Bible is very clear about who is a Christian and who is not. It's not what our culture says. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 explains very clearly in the first four verses that a Christian is a person who, number one, believes that Jesus is God and believes that Jesus, as God, died taking the penalty for sin upon himself and then rose again from the dead, proving that he is God. And in order for a person to become a Christian, they have to appropriate what Jesus Christ did for them to their own life. And we do that through faith. We have to come to a point where we finally realize, I can't do it on my own. I can't be a good enough person. I can't do enough good things. I can't somehow earn merit with God. I can't put enough good things on a scale to outweigh the bad that I've done. I can't bridge that huge gulf that's between me and God that's been caused by my sin. I can't do it. But Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, God Himself, took all the penalty for my sin. And He paid for it. And I can have His payment credited to the account of my life through trusting Him. Through finally saying, I can't make my own sin right. I'm going to put my dependence upon the person of Jesus Christ. And when I transfer my dependence from myself to the person of Jesus Christ and put my faith in Him, His payment is credited to my life. And God, in a sense, takes the blood of Jesus Christ and just writes right over my life that I have been forgiven. He just declares me to be without sin, to be righteous, to be clean. That's what a Christian is. And Romans chapter 8, verse 9 tells us that every Christian has the Spirit of God in our life. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 says the Spirit of God is our seal. He's our guarantee. It's like when I used to work on the truck docks in Omaha when I was in college. And when we'd get a new load in, it was my job to unload the semi. And I worked for a company that was too cheap to buy a forklift, so we did it all by hand. And the first thing I had to do is grab the paperwork from the semi driver and make sure that seal that they put on the back of that load, to make sure the number on that seal matched the paperwork. Because that seal proved that load left where it began and got to us without anybody messing with it. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life and takes up residence there, He is your seal. He's your guarantee that at the moment you place your trust in Jesus Christ, your end is sure. You are going to be delivered to God, and you will be changed into the image of Christ. It's a done deal. And one of the things that the Spirit does in that process, in that journey, is He brings conviction to our hearts. The book of John in chapters 14 through 16 talks a ton about the Holy Spirit. In chapter 16, verse 8, it says, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I don't know what type of idols you may have set up in the backyard of your life, but the Spirit of God does. And if there's anything in your life that has become more important to you than God. The Spirit of God, if you're a Christian, if the Spirit of God is within you, the Spirit of God will convict you of it. And you're at the exact same place. I'm in the exact same place where Gideon is. God has given us a clear charge in the New Testament. We have a call on our life. He said, I am with you. But before I'm going to use you, I want you to concentrate on the backyard of your life. And just as God told Gideon, this needs to go, if you're sensing in your heart that the Spirit of God is telling you that there's things in your life that shouldn't be there, we're at the same point that Gideon was, am I going to obey or not? Gideon here took a step of obedience. And he tore down that altar. God isn't looking just for perfect people. None of us are. But he's looking for people who are willing to take a step of obedience. And Gideon does. And look what happens in verses 33 through 35. In verses 33 through 35, we see that God gives Gideon, and he gives you and me as well, he gives us the power and he gives us the resources that we need to obey him. Don't forget verse 14. Gideon knows what God's will is for his life. Gideon knows God's call upon him. Verse 14 said, "Go deliver Israel from the hand of Midian." That's his call. And he said, I've given you a call. I've given you a promise. I am with you. Clean up your backyard. Gideon cleaned it up. And now as we come to 33 through 35, we see God empowering Gideon to do his calling. Verse 33 sets the stage. Remember the old Midianites, these distant relatives of Israel? These Midianites, every time when it's time for harvest, right when they're ready to get cranked up for harvest, the Midianites come in. It'd be like here in Iowa, get all those John Deere combines lined up, ready to go, and right before you get them cranked up, the Midianites came in and took the harvest away. And verse 33 says, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east are all gathered and they're just ready to swoop in. And verse 34 says, so the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And not only the Spirit of the Lord, the empowerment comes to Gideon, but the resources that Gideon needs. Gideon is joined by the Abiezerites. Remember from your Bible study, in Methods of Bible Study, if you read the word Abiezerite, you say, man, who in the world are those guys? Get out of concordance or go online, look up the Abiezerites, and it'll take you to Joshua chapter 17, where we see that the Abiezerites are one of the family clans of the tribe of Manasseh. So these are Gideon's own people come alongside. Then verse 35 says, the people from Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, they all gather together. God's empowered him. God's given him resources. In fact, we're going to see in 2 weeks, God says, you have too many resources. People are going to say, you accomplished this. Let's get rid of some resources so that everybody knows it was me and not you. Gideon's empowered. Gideon has resources. We see time and time again in our Bible, God does not call his people to do a task without equipping them to do it. And we see it here again. But once again, we're going to see in Gideon's life, it's going to take a step of obedience on Gideon's part. God's empowered him. God's equipped him. But he's going to have to take a step of trust, a step of obedience once again in God's provision and his life. This summer, my wife Barbara and I went with four other people from Faith Bible Church on a missions trip to Slovakia to go minister alongside of our commission missionaries, Tracy and Brenda Leeson. We were basically gone for 9 days. 8 of those days, we were just going from sunrise to sunset and beyond. We just were hard at it. The mornings, we learned how to do street evangelism. In the afternoons and evenings, we did street evangelism. And I'll tell you, those first couple of days were some of the more scarier moments of my life. But one day in there, Tracy said, "You guys, you're just going to be getting in the town. You need some downtime." So he had arranged for us to spend one of the 9 days in Vienna, which is really near where they live. And the plan was that Tracy was going to take us, you know, so we can just kind of go where he says to go and do what he says to do, and it'd be great. Right before we're supposed to go, we learn Tracy's not going. He had something come up. So he says, "Here's your train ticket. Here's a book about Vienna. Be gone." That's not how I do things. It would have been okay if I would have had 3 weeks' notice. Then I could have researched Vienna. I could have known what and put together an itinerary. We could have had a plan. We could have had it timed. But no, he just says, "Here's your ticket. Here's your empowerment to go. Here's a map. That's all the equipping you need. Take off." And we're faced with a choice. Literally, he gave us what we needed to accomplish the task. He gave us a ticket. He gave us a map. The question was, are we going to step on that train? Well, we did, and we had a great time. Fortunately, we had Lyle Zumba along with his handheld PC and his GPS, and we walked down the street like this, and he's trying to get a signal, and it probably looked like we were searching for water sometimes, and he'd say, "Turn right," and then we'd turn right. It worked great all day long until we're pretty far away, and his battery runs out on his handheld PC. So he said, "Now how do we get back?" But we made it back. We had what we needed to do the trip, but it required us to take a step. Gideon's in that place. He's got God's call. He's got God's provision. He's cleaned out what he needed to in the backyard of his life. He's ready to go. All he needs to do is take another step of obedience. And he's going to, and God's going to use him mightily. But that brings us to probably the most famous verses in the book of Judges, verses 36 through 40. The passage about the infamous fleece. Let me say right out of the chute, these verses have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with trying to figure out what is God's will for my life. They have nothing to do with it. These verses have been so abused over church history, it's unbelievable. Gideon already knows what God's will is for his life. Verse 14 spells it out very clear. "Gideon, you are going to be my tool to deliver the people of Israel." This is not a set of steps that we need to use to figure out, should I take this job or this job? Should I marry this girl or this guy or this one or this one? Should I go here on vacation or should I go here on vacation? That's not what these verses are about. What these verses demonstrate two things. They demonstrate an unbelievable lack of faith on Gideon's part, and they demonstrate an unbelievable amount of patience on the part of God and grace. So along comes Gideon. He's not trying to figure out, what does God want me to do? He's trying to figure out the question, will God do what he says? This is an attack on the character of God. Look with me at verse 36. "Then Gideon says to God, 'If thou wilt deliver Israel through me, as thou hast spoken, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. I'm going to go out, take a sheep hide, lay it on the threshing floor, and I'm going to do a test. And notice the purpose of the test again is spelled out in the end of verse 37. He says, then I will know that thou wilt deliver Israel through me as thou hast spoken. He's not trying to figure out what is God's will for my life. He's trying to figure out, God, will you do what you said? God, are you a man of character? Are you a God of character? That's what he's asking here. So he lays out this fleece and he sets up the rules and says, God, if you are really God, if you're really going to do what you said, make it so in the morning when I get up, this fleece will be wet and the ground around it will be dry. The amazing thing in this passage is not Gideon's request. The amazing thing is the step of grace and patience and forbearance that God takes in meeting Gideon where he was. Because God does it. He's not obligated to, but he does it. And Gideon gets up the next morning, tells us he takes out a big bowl, wrings out that sheep skin, and fills the bowl with water. Well, then Gideon starts thinking, hey, I maybe didn't ask the right request, because if you consider atmospheric conditions, it could have been that that wool just absorbed all the moisture during the night, and then by the time I checked it in the morning, the ground was dry, and it had just naturally absorbed all the wool. I can't be sure if God did this or not. Maybe it was just a natural consequence of the atmospheric conditions that we had last night. And he knows he's pushing God, because he comes back to God in verse 39 and says, don't get angry at me. Do not let thine anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. This time I want the fleece to be dry and all the ground it wet. All the ground around it wet. And he does it again, and God does it. Not saying in any shape or form that Gideon was honorable in his request. It's saying that we have a God who is so gracious, so patient. God is more patient with you than you are patient with you. He's so gracious and so patient that he met Gideon where he was in the weakness of his faith. He wasn't obligated to. He's not obligated to with us. But oftentimes, God meets us right where we are. And I think the reason he does here is because Gideon was willing to take, even though it wasn't large, he was willing to take a step of faith. And the amazing thing we're going to see is when Gideon, even though he's been marred by worship of false gods, even though he demonstrates a huge lack of faith in the Word of God here, Gideon took a step of faith, and we're going to see in the chapters ahead that the people around him followed his leadership. Probably 10, 11 years ago, my wife and I were at the home of Dave and Lori Schmidt. And if you know Dave very well, he can kind of get a glimmer in his eye when he's kind of excited about something. And Dave looks across the table at me and says, hey, you want to see my video? I had no idea what he's talking about. I said, sure, Dave, I'd love to see your video. So we go into the living room, we sit down in these chairs, and Dave puts in a video, and I have no idea what we're going to see. We see a scene in New Zealand. They had just gotten back from a trip to New Zealand and Australia, and it's a scene of this huge gorge with this river below it and a bridge across it, and it pans in, and Dave is standing on a platform on this bridge above this gorge. And I'm thinking to myself, what's going to happen here? Then I see Dave is tethered to a bungee cord. And this guy, he must have been around 60 at the time, takes a nosedive off of this bridge. A 60-year-old guy taking a nosedive off of this bridge, and he's bouncing up and down on this bridge. And if I would have been in New Zealand and I would have come across that bridge, there is no way in a million years that I would have ever done that. First of all, why would I give somebody money to bring about my certain death? But you know, if I would have been there with Dave Schmidt, and Dave said, hey, come down here with me. And if Dave Schmidt would have strapped on that bungee cord and stood on that platform, and if I would have watched him take that step off that bridge and go nose down, my wife disagrees with me, but I think there's a chance I may have tried it too. Especially if Dave would have... Did somebody say no way over there? You dog. It's my kid doubting me. I think there's a chance I may have tried it. Probably not. But I would have been tempted because I would have followed a man who was willing to take a step of faith. And Gideon here is marked by imperfection. He's had sin in his life just like you do and I do. But when God pointed it out to him, he was willing to make adjustments and deal with it. He demonstrates a huge lack of faith. But he's willing to take a step of obedience. One of the commentators that wrote about this passage has a great quote. I want to read it to you. Doubting people can be used of God, especially when they are obedient in spite of their doubts and fears. Listen to that again. Doubting people can be used of God, especially when they are obedient in spite of their doubts and fears. Don't use Judges chapter 6, verses 36 through 40 to try to figure out, should I take this job or not? It's not what these verses are about. Don't try to lay out a fleece for God. Everything that you need to know in your life about God's will is in this book. I firmly believe that with all my heart. If you are wanting in your life to be obedient to God, and if you are trying to the best of your knowledge to align your life with what is revealed in this book, God will take care of the rest. I was just able to spend 3 days with one of my professors at Dallas Seminary, Howard Hendricks. And for the 4 years I was at Dallas Seminary, Howard Hendricks said this all the time. He's very nasal, so I can't make it sound like him. But he would always say, and he said it 2 days ago or 3 days ago when I was with him, men, I am convinced that if you want to follow God, it's harder for you to step outside of God's will than it is to stay in it. And he went on to explain, and it's true. If you want to be outside of God's will, that's easy. You just do it. But if you are trying, you have a heart's desire to be in God's will, it's harder for you to step outside of it than it is to stay in. If you are trying to align your life, when you read your New Testament, when you read the Scriptures, and you see a challenge there to you, and you know it's written to you, and then you adjust your life and align it with it, God's going to take care, and He will direct you in all those other things. I don't have to worry, should I have taken this job or this job? Should I marry this person or this person? As long as that person lines up with what Scripture says, that I'm marrying another Christian, I'm marrying a young man or a young woman who loves Jesus with all their heart, hey, go for it. Marry the one that's cutest. I don't know. I'm just being facetious. But we can have confidence that God's going to direct our paths. We don't have to lay out a fleece. These verses are verses demonstrating a lack of faith. These are verses that also demonstrate an unbelievably patient, gracious God. You see, God's not looking for perfection from you. He is simply looking for us to be willing to take steps of obedience. The question comes to us, are there things in my backyard that I need to deal with? The Spirit of God has been working on you in your heart and saying, you know, that's become too important to you. You're worshiping that more than me. It calls for a step of obedience. Or maybe the Spirit of God has been challenging you with a task that He wants you to take on in your life. Or maybe there's an area that He wants you to align with His will. It requires a step of obedience. He has already provided everything that we need to carry out His will. Look with me just briefly at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. In the New American Standard, it says this: seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. I love the way the New Living Translation translates this verse, and it says this: God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. He simply requires steps of obedience. Father, I thank You for these verses. I pray that You use them in our lives, encourage us by them. By Your Spirit, we pray that You'd reveal to us if there's things that we need to adjust in our lives so that we can be used as Your tools, that You would do it. Give us the grace we need to take steps of obedience. We thank You that You're patient with us, You're long-suffering with us, You're gracious with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.